thought you almost fell down. Okay. All right, let's light them up. Should I come down right down here next to Glenn today? Is that what you want me to do, Glenn? Do you need it? I don't know. You guys are far, far away. I am. I'm coming down on the floor. Here I come. Is it scary? You guys are dead. I've got to liven you up. Thank you, Glenn. I'm old and broken, but I'm not that old and broken. So, I feel so much closer to you now. Not really. Well, I read this week about a guy that maybe some of us can relate to, although not here. When I lived with, when Kim and I were in early marriage in the Memphis area, we had to deal with like big city governmental things, and some things that are simple aren't simple when you're around a bunch of people. Like here, I mean, this is a story about a guy who dealt with the Department of Motor Vehicles for an afternoon. For us, it's no big deal. We go in the courthouse, and everything is wonderful and fast, and we know the people, and it's just great. But this guy spent 3.5 hours at the DMV. Long lines. The clerks were rude. They had all these insane regulations that he had to deal with. And he'd been through it all afternoon, and he was just at the end of his rope. And so he went home. Well, he's on the way home. He went to the toy store. He's going to get a gift for his son. His son had been wanting a baseball bat. So he went in and found the bat that he wanted and bought it for him, brought it up to the front to the checkout, and laid it on the counter. And the lady scanned it, and she asked him, she said, "Will that be cash or charge?" And he was just kind of done with people, and he just bit at her. He's like, "Cash, okay? Cash, I'm paying with cash." And then he realized that he had been kind of rude, and this woman hadn't really done anything to him, and he just apologized profusely. He's like, "I'm so sorry, but I've spent the whole afternoon at DMV trying to get my driver's license, and I spent 3.5 hours there. I went through all this stuff. And still, I have no license. All I wanted to do was get my license renewed, and I couldn't even get it done. 3.5 hours. And the lady just smiled at him. She looked at his bat laying on the counter, and she says, "Honey, you want me to gift wrap that for you? You're just going to take it back down there, you know." I get it. I got a word I want to put up on the screen in front of you, and it's a word we deal with from time to time. It's an important word, and it's this word right here. It is patience. Patience. Don't shake your head at me, James. Patience. Patience. We struggle with patience, right? I mean, most of us do. Just this past week, I got a confession. I lost every bit of my patience this week. I've had my, and I don't know if any of you work for the Postal Service. If you do, I'm sorry. But I've had my fourth piece of mail since January lost, all of them involving checks. And one was a deposit. I'm a geek treasurer for a geek organization. You guys know the history stuff that I do. And I had over $2,000 in deposits that I sent to the bank up at Valley Forge in Pennsylvania, and it never got there. And so I've been caught up in this debacle of writing letters to people explaining, begging them to replace their $500 checks and stuff like that. And it's been a nightmare. And I've had stuff lost coming to me. I've had stuff. And this past month, it was my credit card. My credit card that I run all my bills through and pay off every month. We don't carry a balance. We put it up and we pay it off every month. And I keep noticing that money's not gone. And I just thought, I need to check. And I looked and it was the deadline day. And I called the credit card company. It's like, why hasn't my payment posted? And they never got it. They never got it. And so, I'm into another $30 stop payment fee and all this stuff I'm going through. So I'm at this point where I'm going to the post office. And I mean, I loaded up and I took off to the post because I'm fixing to chew somebody out. Somebody's about to get a piece of my mind. And so I go to the post office and tell them I got 4 pieces of mail lost and I want to talk to somebody now. And so that the post office, they got the little side thing with the little window. And they send me over to the window and the lady comes up there. And I'm ready to lose it on somebody until the sweetest little lady comes to that window. She's the delivery supervisor. She's just as sweet as she can be. And I told her what had happened. She just looked. I mean, she had a little piece of paper and she's writing everything down. I mean, I know they can't do it, but we just had a therapy session. She let me know some stuff she's dealing with. I told her what I'm dealing with. And we both came to the agreement that neither one of us could do absolutely anything about it. and we just, you know, agreed to pray for one another, and it's going to be okay, you know. And so, but I was ready to vent. I was ready to go. I was ready to blow up. And you guys know what I'm talking about. We live in a world of warp speed. We want things done when we want them done. We want everything to turn out right. We want it to all come together, and we struggle with patience. Now, today, we're not actually talking about the subject of patience, but more accurately, we're going to study something that patience actually enables us to do. It's like the long-term product of patience and the product of faithfulness and actually the product of faith. And I'm talking about this word, and this is another very biblical word. It's the word endurance. You see the connection? How patience guides us toward, builds us toward endurance. If we have a patience problem fundamentally, that just kind of tells us that we do have ultimately an endurance problem, because if we can't hold it together just in the moment, in the here and now, how are we going to hold it together for the long term? And so patience, faith, these things build us toward endurance. Now, there was a prophet in the Old Testament who knew all about endurance. His name was Jeremiah. And the prophet Jeremiah was no doubt the godliest man of his time, but his faithfulness, his godliness, made him the object of ridicule. They made him the object of persecution in his world. He absolutely refused to compromise on the truth of God, the word of God, the message of God. And because of that faithfulness, and because he refused to compromise, he lived out a life of so much trouble. John MacArthur, who's a pastor in California, and he writes really good commentaries and books, but he called what Jeremiah went through, and I love this phrase, he called it a lifelong martyrdom. They didn't like kill him off at one time. It's just like it went on for years and years and decades, where he just suffered at the hands of the humanity around him until finally he did die. You know, throughout his life, all this life filled with opposition and torment, he was really confused about something and troubled about something. He was troubled that while it seemed to him that all the evil people around him seemed to be doing just fine, all the people that were wrong and evil, they seemed to be flourishing. They seemed to be doing wonderfully. And yet the godly people were the ones that were suffering. The people that were faithful were the ones that were hurting. And he struggled with it. And finally, Jeremiah gave this great shout of bewilderment before God. He went to him in prayer. And it's actually in Jeremiah chapter 12. I want you to look at what he wrote. He wrote these words. He says, "You will be righteous, Lord, even if I bring a case against you. Yet I wish to contend with you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the treacherous live at ease? You planted them and they've taken root. They've grown and produced fruit. You are ever on their lips, but far from their conscience. As for you, Lord, you know me. You see me. You test whether my heart is with you. Drag the wicked away like sheep to a slaughter and set them apart for the day of killing. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? Because of the evil of its residents, animals and birds have been swept away. For the people have said, 'He cannot see what our end will be.'" You hear where Jeremiah's coming from? He's like, "Lord, why? Why is it, you know, they're a blight on the land? These people are talking a good game. They talk, you're always on their lips, but you're not near their heart. Why do you put up with it?" And I mean, he's asking God, "God, just kill them. Take them away like sheep to the slaughter. Why can't you do away with these people? Help the righteous to flourish." And I mean, he's really struggling. And then God gives him this most amazing response to this prayer of indignance. There's nothing else you can call that. I mean, he said at the very beginning, you know, you'll be righteous, Lord, if I bring a case against you. But God, I got a case to bring before you. I got a bone to pick with you, God. That's what the prophet was saying. But look at what God said in response. Verse 5. "If you have raced with runners and they've worn you out, how can you compete with horses?" What? What does that mean? What do you think that means? If you're racing with the runners and they've worn you out, how are you going to run with the horses? What do you think that means? What do you think the essence of God's response is there. What's his point? Huh? Yeah, that's the. It's like you're playing in the kiddie pool right now. You think this is bad? So how, if you can't compete just now, brother, worse things are coming. Bad things are coming. You see, his point is he's getting built toward endurance. He's just growing up. He's learning some things right now. So if he's overwhelmed now, well. Buddy, just wait. Wait till you see what's coming in the future. You know, that's essentially the same admonition that Paul gave to Timothy. Remember that young pastor in Ephesus? He's experiencing in his life all kinds of opposition. He's got opposition coming from outside the church. And as usual in a lot of churches, he has opposition from inside the church. But he could not retreat. He had no time to indulge in a self-pity party. There was a mission to get done, a mission to complete. And it's a tiring mission. And it's a costly mission. In fact, this is kind of where I really want us to start with today, because this is what we have to understand. We have to be grounded in this knowledge, and we have to be firm in this understanding. I have this inescapable truth. You see that on your paper right there? On the back of your worship guide. I've got something I want you to write down. And this is something that does not wash with modern American prosperity gospel. It does not fit. Because folks don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear how tough things are going to be. But please write this down. Folks, faithful service to the Lord has always been costly. You realize that? Faithful service has always been costly. And so it's a mission that requires what? Try that endurance word on right there. Endurance. But yeah, sacrifice for sure. But it requires endurance. He said, but Jeff, that don't sound right, because that TV preacher, he says that, you know, if I just pray right and send him some money, then I'm going to receive 1,000 blessings. Well, that's kind of not what following Christ is about. I want you to consider what Jesus once said, Matthew chapter 10. He said, and whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Anyone who finds his life will lose it, and anyone who loses his life because of me will find it. That's pretty stark. Because everybody knew what taking up a cross meant. What's taking up a cross mean? Where's a cross taking you? To the grave. Right? I mean, talking about the ultimate sacrifice. He also said this, John 15, verse 20. And this is the most blatant of all. This totally obliterates prosperity gospel. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. We shouldn't expect anything better than what our Lord endured. My friends, following Jesus and serving him faithfully, folks, this is a costly endeavor. And throughout most of the history of the church, the cost of true discipleship has always been high. Timothy was learning this lesson. We need to learn this lesson as well. Suffering is inescapable. Trouble is inescapable as a believer. The question becomes, in living out our faith, in fleshing out our faith, how will we respond to it? How will we deal with it? How will we ultimately endure it? Because that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about endurance. So we're going to continue our study of Paul's final words of inspiration, words from his pen, 2 Timothy, written to this young pastor friend. Now this morning we're going to focus on a passage where Paul gives this young pastor some assurances that there is more than enough reason for him and all other believers to serve faithfully and to be even willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. Indeed, there's no sacrifice, there's no rejection, because that's what we experience more than anything in our culture. There's no alienation, there's no imprisonment, as in the case of Paul, or there's not even death that is too high a price to pay for following Jesus Christ. That's the message that he wants to share with this young pastor friend. So we're going to read together today, and we're going to go in search of some endurance fuel. That's what I'm calling this message today, endurance fuel. What is fuel, by the way? What does fuel do? I I have a drinking problem. Sorry, yeah. I don't hit my mouth sometimes. I am my father's child. What does fuel do again? Okay, fuel. Fuel. It's the source of power, right? We know you put it in vehicles to make them go, right? Nuclear plants need uranium for fuel, right? Steam engines need fuel to make steam. You know, fuel is what something has to provide the energy in a system. And so endurance requires fuel. And I want to share with you some fuel sources that Paul shares with Timothy today. We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8, go down through verse 13. Paul said, "Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel, for which I suffered to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Well, let's pray. We'll explore. Pray with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father God, you have promised us in your word that when we are weak, you are strong. And we confess this morning, Lord, that we are weak. We are a soft people. We are a distracted and a lazy people sometimes. It seems that we know very little about suffering and endurance for the faith. More often, we're just hampered by matters of inconvenience at the most. But then when those truly dark and powerful seasons of suffering strike, we're so easily overwhelmed. We need your power, Lord. We need your strength. We need your endurance. I pray that you would show us this day some most effective sources of fuel to give us that power in the face of trial when it comes, in the face of opposition when it comes in front of us. Make us strong like Paul. Father, make us brave like Jesus. And God, make us patient like you. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. So, church, what's the fuel? What are some of these fuel sources that ought to be driving you, ought to be driving me, ought to be driving us? Well, let's look at what Paul told Timothy. Here's number one. Here's the number one fuel source. I want you to write it down. Number one, it is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. The preeminence, that's a long word. Make sure you get all your E's in there. The preeminence of Jesus Christ. He told him, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David according to my gospel. You hear what Paul's saying? He's saying, Timothy, when the going gets tough, he didn't say the tough gets going, right? When the going gets tough, remember Jesus. And this word remember is really interesting. It's called the active voice in the Greek. That means it's a continuous action. So it means literally to keep on remembering. So basically what it means is never stop remembering Jesus. Whenever you come up against opposition, when you come up against trouble and trial in your life, never stop remembering Jesus. Now I use a word here that might not be very familiar to you, this word preeminence. Does anyone know what that word means? Do you know what that word means? Preeminence. We don't use that in everyday speech. Do any of you use that when you're out on the job? Probably not. Preeminence means, I got a little definition for you. I didn't have a place for it to write down, but just so you know. Preeminence means superiority. It means the fact of passing or surpassing all others. That's what preeminence means. We have to remember that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, right? He is the Lord of Lords. Now, folks, that's preeminent. That's the preeminence of Christ, and he walked a path of life. I hope you understand. He walked a path of life that was marked by pain and not pleasure. Right? I mean, now he did love it. I know Jesus loved, and he experienced the things that we did, and he had happy moments, and he smiled. I hate those Jesus movies that just show Jesus as being this just like just dour, you know, just like he's always mad and he's always got heavy stuff weighing on him. He had heavy stuff weighing on him, but you know, he's the Son of the Living God. That, you know, who better to be, right? And you know he had joy hanging out with those 12 men all the time. Don't you know that was a party, guys? You know, just imagine your most funnest fishing trip with buddies or something. Just imagine that time. But he carried a load in his life. He lived a life that was marked by pain and not pleasure, for sure. He lived a life filled with sorrow, with humiliation, with persecution, with hatred. People hated him, and he hadn't done anything wrong to anyone, but they hated him. And then ultimately, death. And he endured all that in this life before ultimately he was glorified and worshiped in heaven. He endured it all and achieved glory on the other side. Paul says we have to remember him because he is risen from the dead. Why is that important? He's risen from the dead. Why does he bring that up a lot, by the way? If you check Paul's writing, he brings that up a lot. Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Why is that important to us? He's alive. We don't worship a ghost. Amen? We don't worship a phantom. We don't worship someone who's laying in a grave. He is alive. He is the living Lord, the living King. So very, very important. We need never forget that. He mentioned something else here. Descended from David. Now that's the other extreme, right? What does that mean to us, descended from David? Well, the royal side of things, but he's descended from somebody. That means he's what? He's a man. Now, I don't understand it. I still don't. I've been at this for a long time. He is 100% God, 100% man. As they say, it don't make no sense. That does not make it invalid just because we can't understand it. It is what it is. He is the Son of God, and yet he is the Son of man. He is descended from David. That means he is human. He experienced pain. He suffered what we suffered. He has a unique understanding. He is our sympathetic and perfect high priest. And that's awesome, folks. That's just amazing. You know, before he was even conceived, the angel told his mother to be Mary. Look in Luke chapter 1. It says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And I love this part. It's my favorite part. And his kingdom will have no end. That makes me want to shout. His kingdom will have no end. Hallelujah. So Christian, understand, if Jesus is our divine Savior and our sovereign Lord, then why should we be so tore up and worried about the things that are happening to us here in this life? Because there is so much more beyond this life. I know that it's all we know. I know that it's the only context that we have. I know what you're going through hurts. I know that suffering is real, and yet Jesus suffered, and he surpassed it, and because of him, we will as well. Amen? We just got to remember that. Here's some more endurance fuel. Number two, the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word. Remember, he mentioned this gospel for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal, but the Word of God is not bound. Where was Paul when he wrote these words? Where was he? He was in prison. Paul's in jail. He was in jail because of his faith. He knew he was in jail. Everybody knew he was in jail. You see, the Romans thought they were just so smart, because the reality is, though, I studied Latin in high school. I'm that guy. I took 3 years of Latin, and I studied a lot about Roman history. And the thing I discovered about the Romans is that they weren't that smart. In fact, they had their Greek slaves educated their kids. They borrowed all their philosophy from the Greeks. They borrowed stuff from, they were like the empire that took all the best from everybody that they conquered and tried to conjure it up into something uniquely their own, but it was not. They were basically like the Borg. For you Star Trek people, they assimilated stuff and took it in. If you Google it. okay? But they thought, they were so smart that they just thought, if we just lock up this one guy, this Paul guy, if we just lock up this one guy and maybe lop his head off later or something, then we will do away with this whole Jesus thing. It'll be, we can just get the right guy in jail and just get him eliminated, then all of our problems are going to go away. How'd that work out for the Romans? It didn't work out. Because this is the year roughly A.D. 67. That's our best estimate. That's probably pretty close. But you know what happened in the year A.D. 380, just a little over 300 years later? You know what happened in Rome? Does anybody know what happened in Rome? It was Theodosius. Theodosius declared Christianity to be the official Roman religion. So better luck next time, Rome, right? Because it just didn't work out. Didn't work out for them at all. And so look at this phrase again right here. But the word of God is not bound. I underlined it. Y'all know what bound means? It's not just, it means tied up and contained. But literally in the Greek, this word actually means imprisoned. It can't be imprisoned. Do you see the juxtaposition here? Yes, Paul is in prison. Paul's in jail. Paul's saying, you put me in jail, but you can't put the word of God in jail. You can put me in prison, but you cannot imprison the Word of God. I got a guy's picture I want to show you right here. John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, not to be confused with the lumberjack. Okay, but John Bunyan, he wrote a pretty famous work. What's his most famous thing? Does anyone know the name of it? Pilgrim's Progress. You can Google that too. Pilgrim's Progress. Now he was one that he was leading a movement against the Church of England. Okay, and so he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel outside of that Church of England. He was put in a prison in Bedford, England, and his cell, he had one little window in his cell, and it faced a stone wall that went like so many feet high. He couldn't see over it. His only view was of the stone wall. But just the other side of the stone wall was the outside world. And so what they say is that he still preached. He stood there in his window and screamed his sermons. He preached through that open window. And you know what happened on the other side of that wall? Every day, hundreds of people gathered up in a great congregation on the other side of the stone wall just to hear John Bunyan preach the Word of God from a prison cell out of a tiny window over a wall. Isn't that amazing? They put John Bunyan in jail, but you can't lock up the Word of God, right? I mean, it cannot be contained. You know, in the year 1940... there were 700,000 cultural Christians, they called them, in China. They were Christians by, kind of like, because they were born in Christian families. It's kind of that thing, you know, that exists in our world. And we have a lot of cultural Christianity in America today, by the way, that we think we're just kind of born into it. We inherit it in the womb, and we kind of really don't know what it's about. But that's the way it was in 1940. Now, during their cultural revolution, think about this the next time you buy your little Chinese stuff for cheap at Walmart. Do you know how many people they slaughtered since 1940 in the Cultural Revolution in China? At least 30 million. And they're cleansing. And they sought to eliminate Christianity. Christians were high on that list. The copies of Scripture were outlawed. Most gatherings of the church were outlawed. And they thought that they had wiped out Christianity in China. But do you know how many Christians that exist now in the nation of China at our best estimate right now? Could anybody venture a guess? It's 30 million. And at the rate of growth of the church in China and the rate of decline in the church in America, all of the statistics show that by the year 2030, that's in 11 years, there will be more Christians in China, mainland China, than in the United States of America. In 11 years, there'll be more believers. I want that to sink in. That's a big deal. They thought they could wipe them out. They just thought they put the right people in jail and kill the right people that they could eliminate this Jesus thing. And what's happened? It has exploded with the blood of the martyrs in the land of China. God's word cannot be imprisoned. My friends, that is endurance fuel. And here's the thing. We all have these at home. We have shelves full of this fuel at home. Sitting there, nice copies. We got Grandma's Bible and Grandpa's Bible, and we got 9,000 different versions of it all lined up there nice and pretty. And if you were opening them up, you could hear the spine cracking because it had never been opened to that part before. There went something out of there. That might be important. I don't know. But you know what I'm saying? We have this source of fuel at our disposal at all times, and yet we live in the most biblically ignorant generation that America has ever known. We got it on our iPhones, or, you know, if you're Android, I'm sorry, you got it on your Android phone. You got it on your iPads and your this pad and that pad. And we got, you know, we got all this access, and yet I'm afraid that all the access has made us lazy because we're not burning into our hearts. We're thinking we're carrying it in our pockets, you know. This is fuel. We got to get powered up on that fuel. I've lost my spot. I'm sorry, I moved my Bible and I lost all my spot. Y'all give me just a second, because if I get out of whack, it's going to get bad. There we go. All right. I don't always go off the script, but I like to have it right there in front of me. You know what I mean? Right, Drew? Right. You're just supposed to say right, Drew. Just be a little quicker next time on that. So endurance fuel. Fill up your tank. Here's endurance fuel number three. Please write it down. That fuel would be the true purpose of our work. The true purpose. Verse 10 says, "This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." See, folks, the true purpose of our work is not about us. It's never been about us. It's never been about what we get from it all. It has always been about others. We suffer, we endure so that lost souls might be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And that's important. You know, Paul declared this in Romans 10, 13, and 14. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on him on him that they've not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher?" Folks, that's deep. And there's something, we got stuff going on. These verses we're looking at right here, and you may have read some stuff about this. They address one of the greatest theological conflicts ongoing in the church today, especially in Southern Baptist life. It's the conflict of the theology between something that's called Calvinism and then free will, and it has different names. Some of it goes back to Arminius, but Calvinism versus Arminianism, or a predetermination versus man's free choice. And man, people get mad about it. People that are friends, they fight over this as if their opinion is going to determine how it works. You know what I mean? And there are certain, and I don't understand how all of it works. But here's what I know. God sovereignly calls believers to him within his grace. But then he also sovereignly demands that they make a faith decision in order to make his grace calling effective. And then he sovereignly calls us who have been saved to witness to those who are not. We can't get away from that in the scripture. And I don't know how all that works, because they seem not to go together. It seems like the Bible says, well, God's going to save who he wants and calls who he wants. But then at the same time, he says, no, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And by the way, they need preachers. You've got to go and tell them. You've got to go and share with them. And it's both. I don't know how it works. It seems irreconcilable. But just because I can't get my mind all the way around it doesn't mean it's not true. It is what it is. It's a good thing I'm not in charge. Amen. But it's God's. Well, we cannot get away from the call. We have been called to preach, to teach, to share. It is not about us. It is about those who have not heard. Bottom line, there are lost souls in this world waiting to hear the message of God. There are lost souls waiting to hear the gospel. We've been called to take it to them. And folks, it's really that simple. We get to be partners in this amazing mission of God, and we have to do our part. The souls of the lost have to drive us toward endurance. This is the ultimate endurance fuel, as those who need to hear the message still. And then finally, there's one more fuel source I want you to consider. Number four, it's the promise that awaits us, the promise that awaits. These last few verses are actually written as a couplet. You know what a couplet is? It's two things. It's a couple. It's two things that One speaks of a certain set of conditions, and then the next part speaks of another set of conditions. Now, in this couplet, and most folks think this was some kind of song or hymn from the time, and it's recorded here. But the great news is this promise here in the first part. Look at the first part again. It says, "For if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." What's Paul telling Timothy here? He's telling him, hey, buddy, even if you die, hey, there is great news on the other side because you're still alive. You still live, and not only that, you don't just live, but you're going to be reigning, R-E-I-G-N, not reign, but to reign, like with a crown, to reign alongside Jesus. Our Lord promised this to the 12 disciples. Look at Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Paul declared, 1 Corinthians 6, "Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels?" And how much more matters of this life? Church, do you hear the words of the apostle? No matter how bad things get in this life, on the other side, you will reign alongside Jesus Christ. You'll be over the angels, but you have to endure. You have to endure, because what happens if we don't endure? Well, that's how Paul finishes. That's the second part of the couplet. Look what he says. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, this is not talking about a momentary lapse in bravery or a momentary lapse in judgment or a temporary act of cowardice. Peter experienced one of those, right? Right? Peter denied Jesus a few times, right? Like three times with non-threatening people. But in the moment, but what happened in his life? What did he do later? He came back, right? He came back. I mean, he was eaten up with guilt and remorse. He came back. Now, this is talking about something really drastic. This is a very settled form of denial. This is talking about abandoning and rejecting the gospel altogether. This is a great, big, loud, resounding no to Jesus. Jesus gave a very sober warning for those who say no to him and his gospel. He said this from his own lips, Matthew 10:33. Can't get away from it. "But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven." But this is Jesus, right? I mean, he's supposed to be like love. All things warm and wonderful and fuzzy and love. Why would Jesus do that? If we deny him in front of others, why would he deny us in front of his Father in heaven? Do you know why? Because he has to. He has to. Because he said he was going to. And like the verse says, you know, if we are faithless, he's still faithful. He can't deny himself. He has already declared his word. He has already established what is true and what is going to happen. And he can't double clutch and go back on that. He has to deliver on what he has already declared. He has to follow through on what he has already promised. He cannot lie. He cannot undo. He has to follow through. He has to. But remember, all we have to do is endure. Just endure. We have to follow through. And his promise of heaven and glory and reigning alongside of him, these should all be enough fuel, enough things to keep us in the fight, to keep us going. During the Second World War, the Japanese occupied the islands of the Philippines, and they sought to root out all Western influences, and that included the missionaries and the Christian influences in their newly acquired islands. And there was a group of 17 Baptist missionaries from America on the island of Panay. Six of them turned themselves in, and they went to a Japanese prison. Now, 11 decided to avoid being imprisoned by escaping up into the mountains. And these missionaries, 11 people, 10 adults and one child, survived for 20 months. They were helped by the Filipino believers. They were mostly very courageous women who brought them food. They brought them supplies. They brought them news. Every Sunday, over 100 people would gather with them from all that surrounding area, and they enjoyed church together. A fellow by the name of Dr. Francis Rose, I'm going to tell you more about him in a minute, he called the place Hopeville, because he saw this as a great valley of hope, and it served so many people on the way for their journey toward freedom. They helped people escape the Philippines to get off the islands, and it was just this little beacon of hope in the midst of this brutal oppression by the Japanese conquerors. Well, unfortunately, there was an American soldier who knew their location, and he was captured, and he was tortured. And in that torture, he disclosed the location of those missionaries, and they were found on the year on December 19th, and I think the year was 1943. And one couple in the group, they were James and Karma Cavell. They had been stationed in Japan in the 1930s, and so they spoke Japanese, and they pleaded with the soldiers, with the commander, for their lives, but they didn't want to listen. And so on December 20th, it was decided that they were to be executed, all 11 of them. They asked for 1 hour to have prayer and to sing hymns to God, and they were granted that 1 hour. And at the end of that time, the good doctor, Dr. Rose, stood up and said, "We're ready." And so they were taken one by one, all 11 of them, up to a nearby hilltop where they were beheaded, except for the little boy. They bayoneted him to death. And that Dr. Francis Howard Rose, he was a beloved professor at a Christian university in the Philippines. In those moments, right before their execution, he actually wrote this poem that was saved by some of the Philippine resistance. And we have the words to it to this day. I don't have it on the screen for you, but I'd ask you to just close your eyes and listen to it. Can you do that? These are the words of a man who's about to be executed. He said, "All human progress up to God has stained the stairs of time with blood. For every gain for Christendom is bought by someone's martyrdom. For us, he poured the crimson cup and bade us to take and drink it up. Himself he poured to set us free. Help us, O Christ, to drink with thee. 10,000 saints come thronging home from lion's den and catacomb. The fire and sword and beast defiled, for Christ their king, they gladly died. With eye of faith we see today that cross-led column wind its way. Up life's repeated Calvary, we rise, O Christ, to follow thee." And they followed him faithfully to their graves. So Christians, are you really following him? And will you? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would fill us with the fuel that we need to endure. Help us to remember that no matter how hard following you might be in this life, that our Lord Jesus went through so much worse and he overcame it. Remind us always of the power of your perfect and holy word. No matter how much this world might come against us and even persecute us, your word cannot be contained, it cannot be imprisoned. For we know it is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts, the intentions of the human heart. Always remind us, Lord, that the true purpose of this work that we do, this mission that we're on, is not found in ourselves, but it is in your gospel and in the souls that you are calling unto salvation and into the role that you've called us to help them find their way. And help us, Father, to never forget the promise that awaits us in your perfect kingdom. May that kingdom come. May your will be done. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for including me in your work. Oh, how humbling that is. May we all be about the task, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. On the back of your welcome card, rip it right out of that worship guide. It says, my decision today. Very much a discipling message today, but I realize you might have questions about how you can have a growing and a thriving personal relationship with Christ Jesus. I'd love to talk to you about that. If you have any kind of questions at all, just write something down on that card. We're going to drop those in the basket in just a moment. The guys will collect those and give those to me, and I will follow up with you and help you find some answers to your questions, okay? But as you're doing that, I have one more challenge for you. Keep it going, even when you feel empty. Write this down. Church, when you feel overwhelmed, you got to cling to God's promises. Amen? Everything that he has promised us, guess what? It's already been fulfilled. Jesus paid it all. I love that old song. Jesus has paid it all. You don't have anything to pay. Jesus just wants you to hold on and endure. Just hold fast, cling tight, and you'll be answering that call. That's my challenge for you from the Word of God today. Straight from Paul, written to Timothy. We threw in a little Jeremiah there. You want to read about a tough dude. Last week I talked about a tough dude. Jeremiah was a tough dude. Go and read about his life, and you will certainly be inspired. But I pray God's blessed you in this message today. Guys, it's offering time. You give as God leads you. Drop your pens, cards, offering, whatever you need to in that basket as it comes by. I would like to share.